What do you do for your first sermon series in the new facility and as the church, as the Haven at Comac? I've tried to think of something that might sound a little bit less militant, but I continue to go back to the phrase growing from the German reformer Martin Luther's statement at the Diet, not of Worms. It had nothing to do with what he ate. Worms is a place in Germany where the German reformer was called to task for what he had written. And when he was asked to withdraw what he had written, he said he couldn't because where it was scriptural, to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. And according to the written records that we have, at that point he said something like this, although he said it in German, "Here I stand. I can do no other, God helping me." And so, at least at this point, we're calling the series Here We Stand. And why do that? Number one, it's good for you folks, for Havenites, to know where we stand as a church. You may know some or all of these things, but it's good to be reminded of them. And there is a particular power when these things are preached. The second is, as the weeks go on and the sign is advertising this and we are beginning to get more visitors in the community, we want those around us to know what we believe. And quite frankly, we want to make a statement through the sign once we get the electrical issue worked out that about where we stand with our belief about different things. And the last is, remember, mission, mission, mission. We want you to be able to tell others more effectively what you believe about the Christian faith. So all of those things are in the mix for what we're going to be doing, God willing, between now and the end of this year. So today, title of the sermon, and at some point you're going to want to turn to the next to the last page of the bulletin, the title of the sermon is Starting at the Right Place. That's always a good thing to do. But the reason for that is this. And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but it really isn't. We're in a culture that really doesn't know where it came from, why it's here, and where it's going. Let's be honest. When you lose your roots in a faith system, let me put it like that, then you really don't know. You just exist. And so you've got to know where to start, folks, in order to know where you're going. And so that's what we're dealing with. We're talking today about what starting at the right place is. And the answer is a three-letter word. It's called God. That's where you want to start. And you know, in general, that's the way the scriptures teach. In the beginning, God created, right? So in the beginning, God. And that's where we're going to go with this. That's your starting point, is with God. And that, folks, that's just logical that you begin with God, because of Him and through Him are to Him are all things, okay? And so the scriptures say, the fear of the Lord, reverence for God. It's more than a respect for God. But you walk carefully before Him in everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we'll deal with this a little bit later. I'm just going to assume this. Thank God for Scripture.
Amen.
Because you're going to know God. God has to tell you about Himself. If a man who loves a wife wants not able to see her, he writes to her and he tells her about himself. And that's what God does in the Bible. He tells us about himself. And we'll, down the line in the series Here We Stand, you'll know why we believe that. But let me just affirm that right now. However, you got to get specific about God. You'll read things that use the three-letter word God, and sometimes you'll wonder what on earth they're talking about. This is the God, and this is our text. It's from the end of the book of Romans, chapter 11. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That's our text for today. Now, that ends the whole first two-thirds of the book of Romans, Romans is an amazing book. Paul is writing to the bastion, the center of the Roman Empire, and he just puts the whole landscape out there. He talks about how depraved, how wicked, how sinful are by nature and by action. So there's no way we can make ourselves right with God. Then he speaks about justification, which we dealt with before. How can you be declared righteous before God and have a right standing with God? And for about three chapters, the Apostle Paul lays that out. Then he lays out the flip side of that, which is, what does that mean for your life? Your grow in grace as you're in union with Christ. And then he goes to the real big picture and says, you know, this not only applies to Gentiles who believe, but it's a promise held out to Jews still. And at the very end of Romans, he deals with why. Why did the Lord allow the Israelites to sin? Why does he allow people to fall? And he sees all of this in terms of the grand picture of God working through these things to bring about the salvation of an amazing number of Gentiles and Jews together. And with that in mind, he then says in Romans chapter 11, and we will eventually get Bibles for you, but he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And there's this gush in which Paul lays out the Niagara Falls of what God is. And that's what I'm preaching on today. And I thought about it. This is like taking a little thimble from the Niagara Falls, thimble of its water, and trying to explain the Niagara Falls to you. And my thimble is not only little, but it's cracked as well for various reasons, just because of weariness and so on. But we're going to try. We're going to see what we can do as we deal with the Niagara Falls of God himself. So let's, the text, part one, and I've got, this is doctrine part one, doctrine part two, and then devotion. Okay, so there's the 3 points, doctrine part one, doctrine part two, and then devotion. Doctrine part one, I'm calling this the beginning with no beginning. In the beginning, that is the beginning of the world as it was made, but also from all eternity, in the beginning, and I'm calling this the beginning, doctrine one, the beginning with no beginning. And in the beginning, God created. And of course, Paul refers to this here as he says, oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, when you think God, you think love. The Apostle John, 1 John 4 and verse 8, bluntly says, not that God is loving, which he is. Oh. What is that, Joe? God is love, okay? And it's very important because when you think God, and we're not thinking of God as, for example, Muslims do, or as Islam does. Muslims are the followers, Islam is the religion. Their God is one. And I'll give you the text that they use a little bit later and how they use it out of context. But they think of God as a single entity, a single being who is static. And whenever you have that view of religion, God is going to be rather authoritarian, and God gives rules. God calls, as Islam does, you submit to this one entity. That is in no way what we're talking about when we talk about God. Because God in the Scriptures is a Trinity, and we're going to come to that in just a moment. God is a Trinity, and here he is, because we're going to deal with Lord. He is in Genesis 1, verse 27, let us make man in our image. And he's not talking to angels, because angels didn't create things. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who are together working. You can even use the word conspiring. They are working together in order to form man in his own image, and it's man and women in his image. How do you know it's Trinity? Well, Jesus, in the baptismal formula, says baptize them into the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not this, not a triangle, Father one side, Son one side, Spirit the other side. Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But God is not Father, God is not Son, God is not Spirit, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And you'll ask a child, do you understand that? And the child nods, and you say, it's good because I don't. Because I don't. But, very important. When we come to creation, you'll realize that God being one person and three persons, God, one God and three persons, that is embedded in everything in creation. But we're not there yet. Okay, we're just looking at, just introducing you to this God, number one. And then he is called in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? And that's what we call the covenant name of God. Because God is love, God is always giving himself, the Father loving the Son, the Father and the Son loving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit loving the Father and the Son. They're always, as it were, giving themselves for each's good. And Lord means this. God says, my love overflows and it comes to the people that I've made. That's covenant, okay? God, it's a relationship. See, and if in a static God, you don't have a relationship with him. But God, who is love, you have a relationship with him. And that language is embedded in the word Lord. It's the covenant name of God. And he displays that in all that's created. Now, why again say that? Well, there is a movement in our land. And there's a lot of good in it, actually, called intelligent design. And intelligent design is a statement made in our secular world that in order to have design in the world, you have to have a designer. The old illustration is if you've got a watch, smart watch or whatever, there had to be someone who designed that watch. And that, again, it's only logical. Here's the problem with that, though. It's as good as far as it goes. Intelligent design is not enough to describe God, who is Trinity. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. An intelligent designer doesn't have to have a relationship with you, but Trinity does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as love, gushing out that love and covenant, means not you to submit to a bunch of rules, but you have a relationship with him. And that's critical if you're going to understand your Christian faith.
Amen.
If you understand your Christian faith as a bunch of do's and don'ts, then you have a lot of learning to do and a lot of repenting to do, because our righteousnesses are, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But it's when you come to realize that believing in Christ, believing in the Father and the Son, is having a relationship with him, then things really begin to transform. But the thimble's already overflowing. Let's get back to what's at the bottom of the thimble here. Let's go. So that's doctrine, okay? He is the beginning where there is no beginning. And now doctrine part two, and that's the text that's in your call to worship. But of him and through him and to him are all things. And please, it's easy. Old commentators would do this. They would say, well, of is the Father, through is the Son, and to is the Holy Spirit. Everything is of God the Father, through the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. But that's the problem. Everything isn't to the Holy Spirit. Everything is to God. And so of is of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through is of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And two is to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's what we call the Godhead. So that's the doctrine of, through, and to him. Not are some things. If only some things, listen carefully, only some things are of God, then whoever or whatever is creating the other things is equal with God. That's the problem when people start thinking that somehow their decisions change the world. Now, in one sense, they do affect the world. Not in the ultimate sense. God, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Nothing's by chance. Okay, so let's kind of develop that one a little bit. This doctrine, part two, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything is of Him. All things come from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as their source. I'm going to give you a fancy word, and we'll develop it. We use the word God's decree. Before the world was made, before the creation, in the beginning, when there was, if I could put it this way, just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God decreed things. He decreed the world. He decreed you. He decreed your life. He decreed your death. He decreed the sun coming. He decreed the sun coming up. All things come from Him as His source in His decree. And what you've got to see is that as God made everything, His love is in back of all things. Especially, not only, but especially when He made human beings. He made human beings who are those who love, right? You give yourself for the good of other people. He made you so that you're kind, reflecting His kindness. He made you so that you have a sense of justice, reflecting His justice. He decreed that literally everything in the world would, well, listen, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows what? His handiwork, His fingerprints are on everything. Everything is of God, the source, and His fingerprints are upon everything. Now, that's the significance of, oh, the riches, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Here's the difference. God knows all things because He decreed all things. That's why you've got to begin with God if you're going to know anything truly, right? You begin with God. But if I could put it this way, knowledge is not enough. And you learn this even as it's reflected in humans. There are human beings who know a lot of things. But quite frankly, they can be rather stupid and have little... I don't like the word common sense. Don't use common sense. If there were such a thing as common sense, there'd be more of it. Okay, so that... But wisdom is how you use that knowledge to accomplish something. And if Dr. Gaffey were here, I wouldn't relinquish the pulpit to her, but I would give her an opportunity to talk about the human body. And obviously, full knowledge goes into making this body, both body and soul. But the wisdom with which God made the ear and the eye, those who've had to have knee replacements, no, that's not a small thing, right? The carefulness, the intricacy of the knee. I remember once we had a man that visited with us, Dr. Ed Krakus, who was out in Iowa, and he's a veterinarian. And so and he went to a secular school, and I said, well, how did you deal with the challenge of macro evolution, the idea that all of this stuff just evolved by chance? And he said, really, who really believes that that's the kind of thing? You really believe the eye was developed by chance? Come on, give me a break. He said, the difference is those that want to hold to macroevolution scratch their heads wondering how it happened. We bow our knees and worship God. Isn't that great? Okay. So that's what it is. So of God are all of those things. And that, brothers and sisters, is over against the purposelessness of our culture. If I could be a child again, and I were growing up in this culture, And my mother had said to me, "You need to go to school." Knowing what I do now, which is not a whole lot, but a little bit, I would ask the question, why? If everything ultimately is purposeless, why do you go to school? Why do you learn? Why do you bother to make a living? And that's the language, whatever. Whatever is exactly the opposite of Him are all things. You're made in the image of God. The Son is made by God for its perfect purposes. And study sometime the perfection of the cluster of things necessary for your life to be sustained on this earth. That didn't happen by chance. Okay? So part, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You begin, folks, by saying God is in back of everything. Of Him are all things. And Haven Heart to Heart develops that a little bit this week. Then all things are through Him. That's agency. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit not only decreed all that would be, but things actually came into being by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let me obviously deal with creation here. Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 27 to 31. It's wisdom is speaking here. But wisdom, folks, is not just kind of an abstract thing existing alongside of God. Jesus is called our wisdom. And so Proverbs chapter 8 is speaking of the coexistence of God the Father and God the Son, as they, as it were, planned and made the world. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters. The language is the language of a mother hen over her chicks. The Holy Spirit was the agent by which things were specifically made, but the Father and the Son designed things. And just from Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27, when He established the heavens, that is the Father, I, wisdom, speaking of the Son, was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, and folks, I think that's describing a world that's round. Okay, He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman. Now notice God is love. I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. That's love. And you can imagine this, folks. God really has a sense of humor. If you ever see a platypus, you could say, well, God made a mistake when He made those things. Or you could say, God really has a sense of humor when he made those things. But as God made those creatures, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all together, three persons and one God to make these things, they smile and they rejoice. Amen. That's why Genesis has, and it was good. It was good. It was good. When He put the sun and He put the stars. It's interesting. He said He made the stars also. The stars and the galaxies, those are an afterthought almost. But as he puts those as the background, He makes the greater light, the sun, to rule by day, and the lesser light, the moon, by night. And as a reflected light, there's a purpose in all of those things. And God the Father and God the Son smile, and I'm sure the Spirit does too, as the Spirit is forming these things that have been designed by God. And when God makes man, God, who is love, makes people like us so you can reflect that love. That's why you do it, folks. That's why the language that people must use in a culture, love and sacrifice and kindness and giving, that's because of God. Of God, who is the source. Okay? So the creation of all things by God. And then, along with that, God decreed, and here's the formal word, Providence, not the state of Rhode Island, but the capital of the state of Rhode Island. Providence is God's purposely planning everything. If you're a provident person, you think ahead and you plan for something. And God planned, brace yourself. The writer Paul says to the Ephesians, he ordained all things, whatever comes to pass. God perfectly wrote the book of all of human history. And every detail in that book, including you, was written. Because what else could you mean by God ordained all things, whatever comes to pass? And it's interesting that when God works in a person, they confess that. Job, I've heard you with the ear, and I've seen you with my eye, and I repent in dust and ashes, and I know that you are able to do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Okay? So God wrote every detail of human history, and now we need to take the sandals off of our feet, because this is holy ground. What about the evil in the world? What about the fall? What about sin? And don't, as a Christian, you be defensive when people throw in your face, well, if your God is so good, then why is the world so bad? That's why I don't believe in God. And don't be snarky in your response, but this is what you say. You don't believe in God? No, don't believe in God. Can't believe in God. So why are you concerned with good and evil? If there is no God, there's no good. Why are you so concerned about that? Again, be careful, but don't you ever be on the defensive about your faith. So what do? We take the shoes off of our feet. Why is there sin in the world? It's because God shows attributes that you would not know of Him if there was not a fall. Simple illustration. A child knows how good his or her mother is. You never know how good and wonderful your mom and your dad are until you're sick. Until you're needy. And then you learn aspects of the kindness of a parent. You learn aspects of the patience of a parent. You learn aspects of the sacrificial love of a parent when you're not doing real well. That's not the whole answer. But that's a big part of it. God decreed that in Christ He would show the exceeding riches of His unmerited favor. Okay? And again, apart from the fall, and I'll tell you a place where you see this. Remember, we're reflectors of God. Christians or non-Christians, they're reflectors of God. When you see the sacrifice EMS workers and firefighters and police make to rescue people. Well, why do you need to even do it? It's a fallen world. What are they showing? They're showing something of God the Son, who's the great rescuer. He's the great firefighter. He's the great EMS worker. and he comes into the world that the year of Jubilee might come. Return, you ransomed sinners home. Okay, so that's just some of that. But in providence, God ordained all of those things. Why? Because he's love, folks. And love, whatever else sin is, sin turns people in on themselves. We become lovers of ourselves rather than lovers of God. And God, in his love, turns us back to him the way the sun will turn a flower to look to it. That's even designed that way. Okay, so providence, creation and providence. And then, and we've really gotten to this, because see, if another thing with the fall, if you take the fall seriously, and you don't take the word of God seriously, evil wins. Evil wins big time. God's not going to be defeated. And so, in his sacrificial love, not only is it creation and providence in general, he's going to redeem. He's going to accomplish redemption. And what's the Bible? That's God's story in the middle of the great story of the world. And in that Old Testament story, by promises and by prophecies and by shadows and by all these things you read and scratch your head about, God says something great is really going to come. There's going to be a Lamb of God who really takes away the sin of the world. God with you is not just going to be a banner. It's going to be real. God is going to be with you. And God is going to build a house. Tabernacle, temple, shadows. And he's going to build something, first of all, in himself, God who would tabernacle among us, but in the church itself. God is going to dwell in his own house. And you're reading in the Old Testament, it's the waves of these things that are fulfilled when God, who is love, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John would even say, grace, he tabernacled among us. As God dwelt in a tent in Israel and later in the building, God dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. That's why, folks, the Bible is not awesome. It's awful. It's full of awe. You're just amazing that over, the Old Testament written over a 1,000-year period, and then the New Testament written in basically a generation. It's all designed to tell us about that great sacrificial love that would be in the Lord Jesus, and it is love. And then redemption applied of him, through him, is everything about your redemption. It is through God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make it very personal. It's of God that you did not destroy yourself in your own sin. And I'm not pointing you, I'm pointing at myself. It is of God that he restrained you from doing those things by which you'd kill yourself. And not only restrained, God constrained you. He not only stopped you from doing things, but began, as you'll learn eventually, successfully he did this, drawing you to his love, that kind of discomfort in living as an atheist in the world. That discomfort with your own self, that discomfort with a sense of aimlessness, that's God's constraint dealing with your sin. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, he chose you to be his. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And subject, he, object, the elect, he chose them. And God's not going to lose them. That's why in the love of Christ on the cross, there's a full redemption, full payment for all of your sins. People say, well, yeah, but he did die for the sin of unbelief. Well, if he didn't die for the sin of unbelief, we're all going to be in hell. Okay, so that's poppycock. He died for all of the sins of all of his people to make a bridge that is maybe a little bit narrow, but it's still very wide. And it takes you all the way over to God himself. Through him is the cross. Through him is Jesus. Through him is the Holy Spirit who works. And what does the Holy Spirit do? I love the language that's in the Song of Solomon. It's kind of a paraphrase, but he drew me and I ran after him. Isn't that what the gospel is? Through the invitations of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the calls of the gospel reflected in people, the gospel that you hear in singing, he draws you. He draws you. And when the Spirit works, and you would call it effectual calling, I ran after him. You don't want to run away anymore. Through him, that comes. And through him you're kept. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You, humanly speaking, are at the end of your rope. But you're not at the end of God's. And he keeps you. Why does he do that? Again, he's perfect. Well, if he didn't, quite frankly, we'd begin trusting in ourselves and we would turn in ourselves. We've already been there. He does it. Well, we're going to get to it so that he gets the glory and not you. And that's where we're going with all. So of him and through him, redemption is accomplished. Redemption is applied and it's all the love of God. And all things are to him. As the planets revolve around the sun, as the moon circles around the earth, everything goes to God. Every single thing, understandably, is to be turned to God. To him are all things. And you say, well, what does that mean practically speaking? God is in relationship. He made you to be in a relationship. And so, to God means, in the same way you look to your spouse, you look to your loved one, you look to a person for help, you commune with God, and this is how wonderful this is. You come to Christ, you believe in him, it is a marriage to him, and he's your husband. Folks, that's not a manual, that's a relationship, it's supposed to be. And not only is he your husband, he's your elder brother. Mm-hmm. Here am I and the children that you've given me in a real sense because of his grace begatting you in that sense. He's even a father to you. I mean, there's all kinds of... But the point is, it's in Christ that you have fellowship. And because you're in Christ, the Father is your Father. Mm-hmm. That's the only way you can say our Father in heaven, because of Jesus. You're given the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And yes, you have the spirit as what? As the paraclete. Not parakeet. That's a bird. A paraclete literally is someone who calls you alongside of himself and gives you what you need to take the next step. Isn't that great? That's when Jesus says, I go to the Father where he sits, but he says, otherwise the paraclete won't come. I want the one, the Spirit doesn't have a body as Jesus does now. And so he can dwell in his people. So to him means I'm always looking to him. I'm looking to him with Jesus as my husband, the Father as my Father, and the Holy Spirit who's right there with me, and he comforts me. So I say again, this is not Barnes and Noble, God for Dummies kind of a thing with a lot of imagination. This is the real God. And this is the way he reveals himself in Holy Scripture. Well, what does that do? Let me. Is that, folks, is that the God that you know? And I could go on and on, but I don't want to just go on. Do you know that God? So you can say, that's the God who is my God. Of him and through Him and to Him. He is my Father. He is my elder brother. He is my comforter. That's where you start. He's starting there. And notice what it produces. If you're on page 2 or whatever it is in the bulletin, it produces devotion. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's a single glory. To Him be the glory. Now, when in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord says, I, the Lord, am one. It's not the way Islam understands it. He's just simply this static figure. What He's essentially saying is, I'm the only one. And therefore, your devotion is to be exclusively to Me. That's why it goes on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To Him be the glory is pretty singular. And if your life is a life spent giving glory to, thinking you really ultimately get your great blessings from anyone other than God, you're an idolater. And you need to repent. Okay, so it's a singular thing. And it's a really passionate thing, isn't it? Because God, by the Holy Spirit, and again, he would say this is very good in new creation. He's making you into the image of Christ. In the same way there was a renovation of this building. It's still the same building, but it's not the same building. So it's with you. And God is remaking you into the image of the God-man, the Lord Jesus, so that as He gave His life sacrificially to others, you do the same. As He spoke of the wisdom of God and all that He spoke, you do the same. As He lived out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you do the same. And precisely because you're made in the image of a God who is very passionate about being God, you become real passionate about all of those things. Is that true of you? That's what it is to be remade. And it's not only singular, and it's not only passionate, but it grows. If you're in a marriage relationship, that marriage gets richer with time. So long as you don't contaminate it. But every day, new aspects of the beauty of my spouse, new aspects of the beauty of home life, new aspects of the beauty of what you've given. Well, if that's true in the very imperfect human realm, how much more is it with God? There's in my opinion, one of the great gifts to the church in our day is the book by an Anglican writer, Michael Reeves. He's from England. Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith. And notice the title. Not believing in the Trinity, delighting in Him. Because that's what you're meant to do. And he describes, Michael Reeves does, his own conversion. See if you can relate to this. My new life began when the Holy Spirit first opened my eyes, he says, there's light, and won my heart, there's heat, to Christ. Then for the first time, I began to enjoy and love Christ as the Father has always done. And through Christ, for the first time, I began to enjoy and love the Father as the Son has always done. That's how it started. And that's how the new life goes on, by revealing the beauty, love, glory, and kindness of Christ to me. The Spirit kindles in me an ever deeper and more sincere love for God as He stirs me to think ever more on Christ. He makes me more and more godlike, less self-obsessed, and more Christ obsessed. Are you? Do you see how so much that passes as the prosperity gospel is rank poverty? Because it focuses on you But you have all riches in Christ. Why do you begin with Christ? He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Well, that's my thimble. That's my thimble of water from the Niagara Falls. That's about all you can do. I hope it's something for you. But let me just ask you, are you starting at the right place? I assure you, you start out any place other than with this God who's revealed Himself in this way, and you're on a dead-end street. You won't ultimately even be able to understand yourself if you don't begin with this God. And that's why it's been written by many that the knowledge, true knowledge of ourselves, begins with the knowledge of God. And that all begins by your marrying the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want all of you to do. We've already learned it. You're going to learn this many times because that's the most beautiful analogy of what Christian faith is. I take Jesus as mine. Amen. And the Apostle Paul says, you're one flesh with Him. Wow. Okay. So you begin by your turning from yourself and other lovers and trusting in Christ. And then you revel. You revel. You delight in the Trinity. You delight in God. You just revel. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me sings the music of His spheres. Can you say that? I mean, really, folks, that's liberating. When I was converted, that was the first, well, second mark of my liberation. I knew there was forgiveness of sins, and God knows I needed that. But when I went outside of the radio station in mid-February 1970, and it had snowed, and there was a little tree that's now a big tree near the Putnam Library in Putnam, Connecticut. On that little tree, there was the snow that had fallen the night before. I could say for the first time with liberation, I can know the God who made that snow. And that's what happens in glory. God is praised, first of all, as the Creator. He made all things, and by Him all things consist. And then the Redeemer comes into that world. But do you revel in God like that, folks? Never lose it. Never lose it. And how will that end up? Well, the Apostle Paul says you're going to go from the beginning with no beginning to the end with no end. I think that word forever is in that text. The glory that you begin to enjoy here flowers perfectly and it never withers in glory. To Him be the glory forever. And when you get there, you're not going to pat yourself on the back that you got there. When you're in glory, you will say, as you behold that God in Christ, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And forever, you will proclaim God's own statement of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That those who believe in Him, they're married to Him, they trust in Him, may never perish, but have everlasting life. I think that's forever. And may you be its Amen. Just by resting in Jesus. Isn't it great? Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. And you say together, Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we are before the Niagara Falls of Your glory. And that is a wonderful image because it is Your love that pours forth and is uncontrollable as the source of so much energy. But Lord, our little thimbles have only taken it a bit. But may we drink from it May we revel in it. May we not just know you as God, unless that knowing is like Adam knowing Eve, that intimate love of you. As you've made yourself known in your great love letter, the Bible, and as you've made yourself known in the great lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you make yourself known by the great wooer of us, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you and we praise you. In the matchless name of our husband and elder brother Jesus. Amen. Amen.